Good morning, everybody. Thank you for being so friendly and welcoming to each other. My name is Justin, in case you didn't know me, and they let me out from behind the drum set this morning because someone decided I could be trusted to read scripture. So if you're not standing already, please stand up with me, and we're going to be reading in Romans 12, 9 through 13, and when I finish the scripture, I'll finish with, "This is the word of the Lord," and if you want to respond, thanks be to God, you may. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. This is the word of the Lord.
All right. This is the last message in a series on Koinonia, Love Lived in Community. We've been looking at the one another statements in the New Testament. There are other one another statements in the New Testament we didn't get to. I'm excited for where we're going starting next week. I'm going to have a guest speaker, and I'll be here, but the guest speaker is Steve Fowler. He is someone from the Alliance Northwest. He is the director of church revitalization. I've heard him speak. He's a phenomenal speaker. And I told him, like, hey, we're going to go into the series on Daniel, and he loves Daniel. I was like, why don't you introduce it to us? So he's going to share. He's also kind of giving us some coaching as a focusing team. So that's one of the hooks we have and one of the ways he is supporting our church. So we get to introduce him next week. I'm excited about going in that direction, but I want to finish with one more sermon from one another statements. Have you ever played Two Truths and a Lie? Two Truths and a Lie. I've done that several times. I think it's a lot of fun. What I do when I do Two Truths and a Lie, sometimes in a small group, sometimes with just some friends, is I try to make the truths and lie so outrageous that you can't really tell which is which. So, for example, like when I was a teenager, I was in Papua New Guinea with the natives in Papua New Guinea eating slugs. Hold on, you got to get all three. When I was in my late 30s, I was at a Super Bowl with a U2 concert, and I got to meet Bono backstage and get his autograph. And when I was just about 50 years old, I was in South Africa on an island where Nelson Mandela was imprisoned in his cell. Two truths and a lie. It's a fun game. It's there's a real version that I believe that we have two truths that are fundamental to who we are as Christ followers, and there's a spiritual battle where the enemy is always trying to lie to us. And by the way, I would have loved to be at any U2 concert. It's one of my biggest griefs that I never got to a U2 concert, and I certainly don't have Bono's signature, but I would have loved to. Maybe there's still an opportunity, but they're getting pretty old. So there's two fundamental truths, and there's a liar, and I want to start with the two fundamental truths that are really a part of who we are as Christ followers. Number one, you are an adopted child of God. We see in Romans chapter 8 that our spirit cries with the Holy Spirit, Abba, Father, that we have the Spirit inside of us who, like, affirms that I am actually His child. It's like this affirming voice within me that I am with the Spirit, and the Spirit's with me, and I'm a new creation in Christ. And in that way, we have a communion with the very Trinity. It's also true that you're a sinner saved by grace, that your righteousness is as filthy rags, and yet, you have the imputed righteousness of Christ on you, my wisdom is foolishness in comparison. I have a weakness, and I'm fully dependent. There's this ancient Orthodox prayer that goes like this: Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So, let's see if this works. So there's two truths that speak to the core of our identity They are what you live out of as you move towards others, that I'm a spirit-filled, beautiful child of the Heavenly Father, but I'm also keenly aware of my own limits, weaknesses, and need for God. In the text this morning that was read for us from Romans 12, a few chapters before that in Romans, Paul gives this analogy, and he says to the church, he's saying, you are so honored because you have been grafted into this special tree, and he's using a metaphor for the kingdom of God. You've been grafted, you Gentiles have been grafted into this great kingdom of God, this amazing tree of God. It's a blessed tree. So you have the favor of God that as a wild branch, you Gentiles, through faith in Jesus Christ, get grafted into this cultivated, rich, deep community, this tree, if you will. And he uses that analogy to then warn them to be humble. He says, you are amazingly honored, right? You have God's favor on you, but you shouldn't brag. You shouldn't think too highly of yourself. Be humble, because God's favor is on you, and it's by his mercy and through faith in Christ. So two truths I think can really be summed up and to hold on to it through this message and to take it away with you. These two truths can be summed up in honor and humility. It's at the very core of our identity. We live out of this. It's beautiful and it's powerful. And I'm starting here because I think honor and humility will support and strengthen our koinonia fellowship. If this is lived into us, if it's lived out of us, and we're in fellowship with one another, and we know it for ourselves, and we use it with one another, it will make for a beautiful, authentic, powerful experience with koinonia. And yet, there is a liar who wants to take the two truths that are fundamental to who you are, that is part of your identity, and he wants to twist them. So I'm going to come back to that part, the enemy twisting them, at the end of the message. I know for myself, so sometimes I assume things, forgive me, I think it's probably true of most of us, that it takes time and it's been hard for you to learn these two truths over your kind of Christian lifetime. Maybe that's for a few years for you, maybe it's many decades. That it's hard to embrace and hold onto both. That you can own this sense of, well, I am made new, I am worthy of honor because I'm this child of God. And there's this honor in it. It's not, it's a kind of, maybe let me define the word honor a little bit. It's not like the honor that you get from an award. I think of church we used to give out a long time ago. I don't think we do this anymore, but like Sunday school attendance awards, and that's an honor. I mean, it's not like that. It's like, or you'd get some kind of praise or affirmation for going on a missions trip, or maybe a position of leadership in the church, and you feel like there's an honor in that. It's not that kind of honor. It's the honor of being uniquely made in the image of God with the capacity for union with God. It's the honor of being these jars of clay, Paul refers to, that contain the glory of God, that can be infilled with the glory. We're nothing but jars of clay, but the Spirit can reside within us. So there's this honor of what we've been made into, and this honor that God made us in his image so that we can have this communion with him. So I think for me, it took me a couple of decades of being a Christian before I could really embrace the beauty of that. It took decades to get to that point to say, yes, that's true. It's also taken a long time, also decades, to wrestle with and own the other truth. The humility part, because it's a humility that isn't shame-based. And so sometimes when we think of humility, it feels like condemnation Or if you like say, okay, I'm a sinner, so it's condemning. And so how do you hang on to humility and it not be condemning, it not be shaming? That there's a humility that lives with the acute awareness of my dependence on God, my limitations of body and soul, my human weakness, that I'm put into a posture of absolute yielding to God and surrendering to Him. And I know in and of myself, I was referring to the previous verse, that righteousness of filthy rags, but with Christ, it's His righteousness. So hanging on to the beautiful picture and hanging on to this sinner with a humble picture and integrating them in a way that's healthy. It just takes time. For me, anyway, it's taken a number of years. So today's text comes from Romans chapter 10. Let's look at it. I want to look at it in both the NIV and the ESV. In the NIV, it says, be devoted to one another and honor one another above yourselves. So this is a double whammy. You get two for one today, two one another statements. Be devoted and honor. The ESV translates the devotion part as love. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. So two parts of this one another, being devoted and honoring one another. I'm just going to put some Greek words on the screen. I'm not a Greek scholar. I bet there are some here, so forgive me for really cannibalizing these pronunciations, but I think it really gets to what this means. So there's four words, Philadelphia, well, that's easy, thank you. Which we know is brotherly love, used in the New Testament exclusively to describe the affection for one's brothers and sisters in Christ. Philostorgos, or very loving, warmly devoted, very affectionate. It's a word that's used of close relationships, one's immediate family. Timi, it's a word that means honor, which is assigned status and importance to a person. And then proegomeno, which means to do with eagerness, to excel, to do exceedingly. So if I take those words, which were in the verses that we looked at, and I digest that, and I make my own version, my own completely unauthorized version of that, it comes out something like this. Love out of who you really are. Share your humble story, the sinner saved by grace story. Share your beautiful, redeemed self, child of God, filled with the Spirit story. Have a warm, genuine affection for your brothers and sisters. Be eager to honor him or her and put them ahead of yourself. So I think that's what the verses mean. I think that's what's in them, both in the context and in what they're saying to us. But again, I kind of put myself in your seat and like, how am I hearing that? And how realistic is that? How do I actually live that out in my life? I mean, it sounds great. It sounds like something, of course, that we would read in Scripture, but how do I really apply it in my life? Can it actually be done? I believe that we have the capacity, the passion to love like that. There's two parts of it. The deeply devoted, warm, affectionate, brotherly love comes out of a place, I think, of humility. Like, it comes out of a place of humility because I know that I've been saved by grace, that God has done amazing things in my life, and He's constantly forgiving me a second, third, a hundredth time, and therefore I could have that posture of humbly loving somebody else. And also, the other part of it is assigning value, that I could assign value to another person and, in a way, have a vision of for them of the way in which God is working in them, that their spirit is also in unity with the Holy Spirit, so they have a touch of divine, both they're created in the image of God, and if they're a Christ follower, they have the presence of God in them, so I could treat them as this honored person. Like I know it in me, and I could see it for them, right? I could lean into it for them. So again, if I were you, I'd be hungry for examples. So I'm going to give two examples, one biblical and one personal. When I think about being fully devoted and honoring the other person, I could think of David and Jonathan, but I want to share with you about Naomi and Ruth. I've always loved the Naomi and Ruth story, and I'm hopeful that you've read it and know it, because I'm just going to give a piece of it because I just don't have time to give the whole story, of course. But it's a great example, Naomi and Ruth, the way Ruth was devoted to and honored Naomi. Naomi starts out with some really shattered dreams. The context is there's this national crisis, a famine throughout the land, and it's caused Naomi and her husband to move into Moab and live as foreigners in Moab. Eventually, her husband dies, and then about 10 years later, her adult sons also die. So Naomi is suffering from grief and loss. She decides, hey, things are getting bad here in Moab. I have nothing here. I might as well go back to Israel. And she wants to leave her daughter-in-laws. She has two daughter-in-laws from her two sons that died, and she wants to leave them behind in Moab because she can offer them absolutely nothing. She's completely destitute. And she heads back to Israel, but Ruth, one of her daughter-in-laws, wants to go with her. So let me pick up the story. Ruth chapter 1, verse 15. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me ever so severely if even death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, can this be Naomi? Don't call me Naomi, she told them. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. So Ruth decides to be really devoted to Naomi. I kind of like think of it this way. You know, I don't need the Moabite dream to be happily married, raising a family, worshiping my traditional gods. No, Ruth, I'm with you. Kind of saying, I'm no better than you, Naomi. Take me along with you. She has this posture of humility with Naomi. She goes on to say, you know, your people will be my people, your God will be my God, and that's just the beginning of the honor that she affords to Naomi. She is committed to caring for Naomi. She puts Naomi's needs, if you know the story and how it goes forward, she puts Naomi's needs ahead of her own. She shows tremendous respect, and others notice. Naomi and Ruth have this happy ending. It's, of course, if you haven't read it, you should read it. It's a pleasure to read their story. It's a story of devotion and honoring a fellow believer. And Ruth is an example of Paul's compound one another command of that he writes 1,000 years later of being devoted to one another in brotherly, sisterly love, honoring one another above yourselves. It's exactly what unfolds in this story between these two women. It's a story lived together with one another where because they had each other, they had strength, they had this beauty, they had this communion that they wouldn't have had separate from each other. Now, I said let me give you two examples of being devoted to and honoring. I also want to give you an example of a personal one of my friend, Doug. I've mentioned him before. He's had such a big influence on me, I've mentioned him probably a couple of times. He was my pastor and mentor in my early 20s. He equally encouraged me and kind of warned me in going towards pastoral ministry. So we have a long history, over 36 years. We have a long history. When I was an international church pastor, Doug came out twice over. The first time to do a church retreat and spend a week with me and just kind of hang out and have fellowship together. Second time, same thing, came out to do a church retreat, and then there was a coup in Thailand and the airport shut down and he stayed for 3 weeks, which was really hard to stay 3 weeks in Thailand. But we just made the most of it. And it's just that kind of relationship. Had a lot of fun, a lot of encouragement. When I was in my early 40s and kind of church ministry comes off the rails, significant heartbreak, betrayal, felt attacked, both personally and my family. It was Doug who came alongside me with wisdom, no small amount of righteous anger. He was being a true friend. A few years ago, before COVID, I was doing a transitional pastorate in Paris, and Doug called me every week. Every week I was there, he counseled me, encouraged me, listened, kind of poked at my soul, asked me kind of soul friend type questions. Yet I gotta say, it's been many years and it goes both ways. He started as my mentor, became my friend, but it's gone both ways. It was a few years ago, I was in the midst of really a heavy load, ministry load, was looking forward to a week of vacation. It was coming near Thanksgiving, so I'd have this week off with my daughters and my wife, and I got a call from Pris, which is Doug's wife, and saying, Doug's not doing really well, I'm really a little upset, I have to leave this week, this coming week. And I was like, it was a week I was already taking off, so I was like, no problem. Bought a ticket, showed up, stayed with Doug for the week, and Doug wasn't doing well at that time. He had these flu-like symptoms, and he just needed someone to be with him and care for him. Close friendship. 30-plus years of relationship. It wasn't always close. There was a time, a number of years, where I kind of put him as my mentor on a pedestal, and then honor became twisted. It became almost like an idol for me, and I had to get past that and ask for forgiveness. I need to honor him as a beautiful person that he is, but recognize that he's finite, he's fallen. He's just as much a mess as I am, and we need each other. So we have learned over these years to honor one another and have devotion towards one another, use words and deeds of encouragement, never perfectly, but we're there for each other. I think of Nick's sermon about having harmony as the body of Christ, and what does harmony look like? And if you look at that like a funnel, that's like the community. But then it gets down to one-on-one relationships. It gets down on maybe relationships of three. That would be really special too. Where you could really be pouring your life and journeying with someone for a long time as a spiritual good friend. Be devoted to them and to honor them. I want to give you something tangible. If you'd say, well, I'd like to move in that way. I have somebody in mind. What is that? What did that look like for you? I'm just going to give you 4 points. They're really obvious points. I think the scripture supports these points. But 4 things that I think would move you in this direction. It's like Captain Obvious points. So if you're thinking of something powerful and amazing, set that aside. These are just the obvious things, okay? First, it just takes time. Well, I shared like 35 years of history with my friend and mentor and buddy. Naomi and Ruth decided to live together for the rest of their lives. It takes years, I think. of regularly being in one another's lives, being devoted to sharing life together, spurring one another on, like knowing each other well enough to know the points of the points where you could speak into their life and that you have permission to do that. The second thing is, just again, obvious, open your hearts to one another. If the relationship, like for a time I was saying, I was holding Doug as a bit of an idol, I couldn't open my heart to him because he's my idol. I couldn't be real or authentic. You, whatever stuff you've got between you, you've got to like lower the defenses and just be really authentic with one another, where you have a place and room for your hearts to be open so that genuine brotherly, sisterly love can flow between you. You got to share your hearts. And I think there's always a meet the need. I mean, we see that in Ruth. You saw that with Doug and I. There's those times when something's going on and you know you can come alongside and meet that need. You do it. You just do it without hesitation. Go for it. Because that's what honoring and being devoted to each other looks like. Maybe the fourth one is a little bit nuanced. But if you're devoted in honoring, and you know that person is a child of God and loved by God and has Abba as the father, and you have the same father, and God is doing something in their lives and has been, you can have a vision for them beyond their own vision. Because there's times where it's hard for us to see ourselves honestly or even see the good that God is doing, and we need someone to speak into the God-shaped vision that God has for that person. It's almost like a prophetic word, but it's really just saying, I see what God is doing. I see the trajectory of your life. I see the fingerprint of God in your life. And bring that kind of vision to them, bring that kind of encouragement and word to them. So I think part of this is thinking vision for that person. I think in this room, many of you have known those kind of humble and honoring relationships where they're safe and affirming and real. Can you imagine if that became not the exception, but the norm in our community? I mean, imagine the funnel of the harmony and then the norm to find ways to get deeper with one another. That not meet a need in our own life and for the community around us? I think it does. So here, I'm going to get towards the end of this message really quickly. I want to pause and say, We're going into a fall focus, flourishing in the shadow of an empire. Awesome title. Flourishing in the shadow of an empire. I know I was doing flourishing far from home. First, flourishing in the shadow of an empire. One intention behind this fall focus is certainly to inspire us as faithful witnesses and a pluralistic sort of non-Christian society. There are ways in which we could live that creates contrast, a compelling contrast. There's ways we could live according to our convictions and yet bless and honor those who believe very differently from us. Daniel did that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they did that. So I think going into a political season and just living life in Portland, there's a lot to learn about flourishing in the shadow of an empire. Another intention behind this is that you have an opportunity to find spiritual friends. If you're, I know you've heard this dozens of times, and here's one more time. If you're not in a community group, it's a great time to join. The existing groups are going to open up. They'll have a few seats, and you could join one of the existing groups potentially, and we're creating probably 2, 3, 4 more new groups. So if you just want to make a 3-month commitment, September through November, this is a way to explore this very important topic together, but exploring it together gets you to learn who the brothers and sisters are in the room, and it gets you to go a little bit deeper with the brothers and sisters in the room, and maybe one of these kind of deeper relationships could begin to take hold. So I'm not sure Connor knows this, but August 29th, the Mosaic Weekly will have a sign-up for groups. Right, we're going to get the groups clarified and what spaces are open and the new leaders And then August 29th, look for the sign up. And if you get into the first week of September, you're not in a group, we'll plug you into a group. We just want to plug you in so that you could experience this with the whole community. Let me finish. Being devoted to one another with a humble posture and honoring one another above ourselves, I believe if we're in that environment, that's going to build up community, koinonia, other-centered community, we over me. But friends, there is a liar who's always trying to undermine this. He is the father of lies. He twists the truths. The two core truths that I've shared repeatedly, he twists our value, our worth, the beauty of us being a child of God, and he twists it into a source of pride or our ability to commune with God and being created in his image. He twists that in us attempting to be our own God. Instead of reflecting the glory, we begin to seek our own glory. The enemy is crafty in the subtle ways he twists our core identity. And he twists the humility of being a sinner, redeemed by the Son of God who takes his righteousness and gives it to me, and he twists that into, oh, you're nothing but a sinner. You're always going to fall into the same sin. You're no good. He twists it into condemnation. The enemy is out to get you in this area of identity. The healthiest defense is to rehearse the truth. And when that's reinforced by relationship of others who bring your honor up and bring the fact of humility, they're experiencing and you're experiencing it. So if you're rehearsing the truth and you have a community that's rehearsing the truth and supporting you in it, he's nothing but a feckless, lying, defeated enemy. Amen? Oh, there's some Baptists here. That's fantastic. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you so much for giving us a community of brothers and sisters who can love one another, be devoted, and humbly know it's only by the grace of God. It's only by the work that you're doing in our lives. It's only by our spirit being wed to your spirit, there being a communion and a beauty that's worth pouring into others. Lord God, we want to pour it into one another and make something that's compellingly beautiful for the world around us, because they're hungry and needy and desirous of something real and genuine. Do what only you could do, we pray, Lord God, in the life of this community. Be with us as we continue in worship, as we continue to share with one another. Lord God, I'm remiss. I almost forgot that we have the table. So even now, everything is wrought by the cross of Jesus Christ. He had to go to a cross, and he had to suffer, he had to experience the very wrath of God poured on him so that all of that can be consumed in the body of Jesus Christ. He's paid the debt. He has redeemed us by his blood. And so we could take the cup knowing that it's his work that has redeemed us and made us right, and so that we can have a relationship with God. We could take the bread that is his body that is broken for us, remembering what Christ has done to make us children of God, redeemed by the blood. So I invite you now to come forward, to take the bread, to take the cup, to remember all that Jesus has done for you.